Good to see you guys. This will be the first time in 7 weeks you don't turn to Matthew chapter 5. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 23. As we finished up our lesson on the Beatitudes last week, we're going to start a new series this week on the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And those words, last words, are always kind of important. There were three college students who went to a small Caribbean island, and they got in a little bit of trouble. In fact, that trouble wasn't normally wouldn't have got them in as much trouble as in America, but there it was bad trouble. And so they were sentenced to death by firing squad. Not a good thing for these three college students. So they get in front of the firing squad, and as the guys are loading their rifle, one guy, he's from the University of Florida, he thinks, you know, brilliant idea. He goes, "Hurricane!" You know, everybody freaks out, and he jumps over the fence and runs away. And they're like, "Well, that was pretty smart, you know." So as they settle down just a little bit, the next, you know, they start loading their guns again. The next guy, he's from the University of Oklahoma. And so he yells, "Earthquake!" You know, and they look around, and he jumps over the fence, and he escapes. And so finally, the last college kids there, they kind of regroup, and they're starting to load their rifles. And he's from Texas A&M University. He's an Aggie. So he lines up, and they get ready to go, and he goes, "Fire!" Right? So, not a good thing. Last words, right? Last words. Important stuff. You know, we often write down last words, especially when it's somebody famous. You know, what's the last thing that somebody said? What's the last thing that they put, sometimes as an action, not necessarily as words? Okay, and I think that's really important. As we look at Jesus' last words, I think it's really important. The great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he's one of my favorites. He was a preacher in England. Incredible, incredible speaker. His last words were, "Jesus died for me." You know, that tells you a lot about a person. John Wesley, he was a great man of God. He was a theologian. He was a preacher. And so his last words were recorded out as, "The best of all is, God is with us." Now, not a preacher and not an evangelist, but Whitney Houston, who I think many of us know, her last words were, "I'm going to go see Jesus, want to see Jesus." So that was what was on her heart. Now, contrast those words of faith with words from other folks. Like you have Joe DiMaggio. It wasn't about going to see Jesus. His final words were recorded as, "I'll finally go get to see Marilyn." You know, he was once married to Marilyn Monroe. You also have moments right before P.T. Barnum died of Barnum and Bailey Circus. And his final words were, "How were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden?" You know, that's where his thoughts were. That's where his heart was. And then you have Joan Crawford, the famous actress, who, as her maid was praying for her out loud, gets angry at the maid and yells to her, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." Probably one of the last things that you want to be known for is not asking God's help. A couple others. Pancho Villa, the Mexican revolutionary, said, "Don't let it end like this. Tell them I said something." Right? So, I mean, that's kind of good. And then Karl Marx, who turned to his housekeeper, who his housekeeper had said, "Hey, can I write down your last words? Give me your last words. I'll write them down and I'll make sure everybody knows what those words are." And he said, "Go on and get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." And I think about these last words of Christ, and I'm thinking to myself, he's not a fool who hasn't said enough. He said plenty, and he has a lot to say on the cross. There are seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. From 9 o'clock in the morning till noon, he apparently spoke based on the text that we look at. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Luke chapter 23 that we just kind of turned to and looked at. "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. "Dear woman, here's your son." And then to the son says, "Here's your mother." And that is in John chapter 19. And then from noon to 3, there was darkness over the land. And then from about approximately 3 o'clock on, Jesus utters his final words, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm thirsty. It is finished. And into your hands I commit my spirit. Those are those final words of Jesus. And each one of these phrases, each one of these sentences has some significance, not only in our lives, but definitely in the lives of those who were there at the time. And this physical abuse that happened to Jesus, I want us to think about, since we're talking about these words, think about the physical abuse that happened to Jesus. We've all seen, well, maybe all of us have seen, or many of you have seen, a movie depicting Christ. The Passion of the Christ was probably as brutal a display of what it took for Jesus to go through what he did. But on the flip side of that, how about how cutting the words were? I mean, who mocks a dying man? How many times do you see somebody being mocked? Where's the respect and where's the honor that should go to somebody that's dying or passing at the moment? But the insults were intended to harm. The insults were intended to cut and to pierce and to cause damage to Christ. And so that mental part of it, I think, was as much a part of Christ's crucifixion as anything else. But listen to Peter's perspective on Jesus' response. I think we can see Peter was right there paying attention to in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. He had firsthand experience as to how did Jesus respond. Luke, kind of what you were just saying in communion thoughts, here's how Jesus responds, right? When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So Jesus not only doesn't retaliate, the words that he speaks and the words that we're going to look at here in just a moment really tell us a lot about his heart and about his intention. Now, I don't know about you, Luke, you kind of said it. I talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about blessed are the merciful and how Christ would have reacted on the cross, how I would have reacted. He could have called 10,000 angels. We sing that song. He could have called one avenging angel, and that would have been enough. He could have asked God to just wipe them out. That would have been a simple request. But that's not what he does. Instead, he asks for this forgiveness. And those first recorded words are words we all need to hear this morning, right? I mean, if you think about it for a second, aren't those the words that we need to hear? Because the wages of sin is death for all men and all women of all ages. Yet the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And these words that he prayed were not for justice. They were for mercy. And that's what we all need. Right? We don't want justice. We want mercy. But I wonder sometimes if we really know what Jesus is praying for. And until we break it down and understand, I mean, because the Greek is you know, I know I often talk about it, but it's the first place I go. When I'm looking at stuff and I read something and I'm like, okay, what does that word mean? And why is it there? And was there another word that could have been used instead? And if so, why not? And what are the implications? And so this morning, I want us to think about this idea. Beyond a shadow of doubt, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. But I'm not so sure we quite understand this word forgiveness the way that we should. Because it's not a blanket forgiveness. He's not saying, hey, I'm going to forgive everybody for everything for all time. And hey, it's a done deal. You don't have to do anything about it. That is not biblical. It's not this word either. Jesus is providing a way for the forgiveness of sins. He's providing a way for us to receive eternal life. And it's very important for us to understand how. Landon just did a great job reading Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Let's look at that again. Because it teaches us a lot that this is not a universal forgiveness, that there's something that we have to do. There's a response on our part. We went to the concert last night, Stephen Curtis Chapman, yeah, I knew that name. And I listened to a guy make a statement, and I thought it was kind of the funniest thing, and I leaned over to my friend Aaron and I said that, because I said, this is what I'm preaching on tomorrow. And the guy goes, see, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do about forgiveness or eternal life. And then his very next thing goes, but turn to Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus says, here's how important it is to do stuff. And I was like, okay, we sometimes don't quite understand how we say what we say. Is forgiveness ours and is it a free gift? Absolutely. Is there something that we have to do about that forgiveness? Absolutely. See, repentance is part of the process. Here's what Peter is preaching. He preaches this incredible sermon in Acts chapter 2. And we all know that sermon because it ends with repent and be baptized, every one of you, so that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and receive forgiveness of sins. We know that sermon. In the very next chapter, he preaches another sermon. And as he's concluding, it's more toward the beginning, he says this: "Now, fellow Israelites..." Right? "I know that you acted in ignorance." Stop there for a second. "I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant." Paul says that. Paul says that in his speech to the Corinthians. And he says, "Hey, look, you know, I acted in ignorance. I didn't know what I was doing. I was persecuting the church. Didn't even realize what I was doing." So there's some ignorance that took place here. But this is how God fulfilled, Peter says, what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Now look at verse 19. "Repent then." Same message he preached in Acts chapter 2. Same result. Because of forgiveness, because of your ignorance, because of your sin, you need to repent. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. We're going to talk about that word in just a second. "That times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Now, Peter tells them they acted in ignorance. He says their leaders did too. But notice what he doesn't say. All right, let's notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "You acted in ignorance, but Jesus prayed for God to forgive you, so you're all forgiven, and there's nothing else for you to do." Universal forgiveness. This is taught by so many people. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing, you have no choice in the matter. That's not biblical. It's not even remotely biblical based on these words at all. Paul Harvey, you say, here's the rest of the story. All right, I wrote this down exactly the way I wanted to say it. Jesus did not obliterate or wipe out all the sins of the world on the cross. Jesus provided the way for our sins to be obliterated and wiped out on the cross. And that is a huge difference if we want to understand what Jesus is truly saying here. So what's he really praying for? All right, again, go back to the Greek. The word translated forgive in this verse is the Greek word aphiemi. It's used 146 times in the New Testament. Right? 146 times. Is it always translated forgive? No. It's not even translated forgive every time. In fact, it's not even translated forgive most of the time. What it's mostly translated is to send away or to let be. Right? And I'll give you a couple examples of that in just a moment. But there is a different word. There are several Greek words for forgive. One of them means to forget, to wipe out completely, or to obliterate. Okay, that's that word that we want to hear, because that means, hey, they're completely gone, they're wiped away, there's nothing left, right? That's a good thing. That word is used 7 times in 5 verses in the New Testament. All right, you want to guess where we find that word? In Acts chapter 3. Verse 17 through 19. We just read it. It says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be," I think we have that, exalifo. That's that word. Wiped out. Totally gone. But it was contingent on what? Repenting first. There needs to be a recognition on our part that God wanted to reconcile. We talked about this a few weeks ago, this idea of reconciliation, and how God says, hey, I want to make peace with you. I want you back in my fold. I want you to come to heaven. I want you to be my child. And I'm going to provide a way. Jesus is going to do everything for you so that you have nothing else to do except to turn to me and repent. And to change your heart and to change your mind and to change your life. Father, he says, forgive them. It's not exalifo. Father, wipe their sins out, obliterate their sins, let them be gone forever. That's not what he says. He uses this word, aphiemi. Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14. As you turn there, and I'll have it on the screen, aphiemi means to let alone, to let be, or to give up a debt, or to forgive. Okay, but it's a slanted word on when it comes to forgiveness. And I want us to understand that this morning, to let alone or to let be. Matthew 19:14. Children are brought to Jesus. Remember this scene? Children are brought to Jesus. And the apostles are like, no. You know, he's got more important things to do. Get the kids out of here. And Jesus says in Matthew 19:14, let aphiemi. Okay, that's the word let. The little children come to me. don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So Jesus is not saying, obviously, forgive the little children, come to me. But he kind of is. Forgive what you're thinking and let them come. It's okay. Let them be with me. All right. Allow them to come. Don't interfere. Don't stop them. I want them with me. Right. And how important that is. Aphiemi is used again. Matthew 27 on the cross, verse 48 and 49. You say, well, Mike, is this really important? It is important. It really helps us to relate to certain words and certain phrases and things that Jesus said. Because I don't know about you guys, but when I read about the children coming to Jesus, I often think to myself, well, what does that mean? To such belongs the kingdom of heaven, right? Is it because they're so innocent? Really? Kids are innocent always? Aren't kids sometimes a little devious, and don't they kind of do things they're not supposed to do? Not your kids, other kids, right? That they do things. And sometimes, you know, they're not perfect little angels. And so sometimes I've always had a hard time with that. And I think that understanding this word is going to help us to understand that even better. But Matthew 27, 48 and 49, the soldiers reach up to give Jesus some vinegar. Remember, he says, I thirst. We'll talk about that here in a few weeks, to wet his lips. And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Aphiemi. Leave him alone. Let him be. Let it happen. Don't interfere, right, with what's taking place. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean forgive him. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. It doesn't mean that at all. It means to let him alone, let him be, don't interfere. Don't stop the children. Don't wet his lips. Let it happen, okay? Let it happen. By using the word aphemi, Jesus is praying for God to forgive them, to let them alone. I mean, you start understanding the significance. God, leave them alone. He's praying for God to give them time, to not rush in, to not interfere. Can't imagine somebody killing my son and me going, just let him alone. Let it happen. It's because it's the way it's supposed to be. Can't imagine. I think that's what Luke is kind of saying. Right, Luke? Like, not while it's happening. But no, that's not what he's saying to them, or he's saying to God in this prayer. Don't hold or to hold his punishment, don't give mankind what they deserve. Why? Because Jesus' entire ministry was about repentance. John the Baptist, what was his first words? Repent. Right? The kingdom of heaven is coming. Repent because your sins are causing your death. Your sins are causing the problems. Jesus shows up, talks about this incredible kingdom, and his first words are, hey, you know what? You need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is a huge word in Scripture. It's a huge word for Jesus. It's a huge word because it means that we have to turn away from what we are doing. Jesus wants mankind to repent. He wants us to repent, to have an opportunity. Here's what's cool. To come to him and not be hindered. Right? For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. You think it's possible that maybe Jesus, when he says, hey, these children that are coming to me, it's not necessarily about their innocence. It's about their desire to come. It's about their desire to come sit in his lap and to hang out with him and to spend time with him and to have a relationship with him. And he says, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. To those who are willing to come to me in an innocent way that can't be innocent because of your sin, but I'm going to provide that way so that you can become children of God, because to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. I think it only makes sense. How many times did Moses pray for the Israelites? I mean, we're going through the daily reading in the Bible, and Moses, and God's like, you know what? I'm just going to wipe these people off the face of the earth and start over. I mean, Moses, I just need you. I need your faith and your ability to repent and your ability to come to me. And with Abraham and others, he's like, you know, I can raise up a kingdom from the stones in the ground. I mean, I don't need those. But be patient, Lord. Don't visit them with judgment. Give them time to do what? Repent. Give them time to change their mind. Give them time to come to you, Lord. Give them time. Jesus prayed his prayer of forgiveness, which was a prayer for God to hold back his wrath and his punishment to give all mankind an opportunity to repent. And I think what's amazing is God's still honoring the prayer this morning because he hasn't come back. He's given all of us a chance to say, God, I'm sorry, and I want that forgiveness of sins. Isn't that exactly what Peter's telling us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9? I mean, I think Peter gets it. I think Peter understood it. He preached that sermon. But he says he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to what? Repentance. Because in repentance is forgiveness. It's when we go to God and we say, God, I messed up. And I recognize you, as we talked about in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? The people that are poor in spirit are those who recognize, I can't do this without God. It's impossible for me to get to where I want to go without God, without the Savior Christ, without the Messiah. So hold back your wrath, Jesus prayed. Give these Roman soldiers who drove nails into my hands and nails into your feet, who are at my feet right now gambling for my clothes, give them time to repent. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the chief priests, the ones who are standing there and mumbling and groaning. Go back if you have a chance. Go to YouTube. I was going to play it and I just couldn't do it because I'd lose it. And I lose it anyway, but I would really lose it in that because I can see it so vividly in that scene. This scribe, this high priest, this Pharisee, in that, you know, there's subtitles, if you remember, in the Passion. And he is saying, hey, you know, that said you could destroy the temple in 3 days, come down off the cross, show us, you know, that we may believe. And he's mocking him and insulting him. And it's during that moment they flash back to the cross. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. See, I explained it. I should have just showed it. And the guy, he stopped in his tracks when Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you can see it in the guy's face. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of that forgiveness is felt or not felt by this particular individual. But Jesus says, give the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests a chance to see your grace because they need to repent. And give the angry crowd a chance to reflect on their sin and to get right with you, which they did in Acts chapter 2, and they do in Acts chapter 3. Because when they explain it and Peter sees it, or Peter explains it and they see it, what does he say? What do we do? We're responsible? What do we do? He doesn't say nothing. He's already forgiven you. Everything was taken care of on the cross. That's not what he says in Acts 2, not what he says in Acts chapter 3, not what he says in this passage in 2 Peter. He says, you know what you need to do? You need to repent and you need to metanoia. You need to change the way you think. The way you change the way you think is the way you change your life. You change your heart. You change everything else. And you repent. That's what you do. And then God heaps upon you the forgiveness of sins. And he obliterates them. He wipes them away. They are totally gone. I love it. I think it's an incredible way of looking at it. So he gives all people of all ages, of all nationalities, a chance to be made new, as he does this morning for us. He says, Jesus, I'm paying the price. Father, hold back your wrath. Give them time. Give them time, all right, to do what they need to do. We're here today because of the prayer Jesus prayed almost 2,000 years ago. We're here today, and you think about it for a second, he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust, right? He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. He makes the sun shine on the good and the bad. And sometimes we look at people who are living in a horrendous rebellion to God, and yet there's a blessing there. And you're like, well, where's the judgment for that? And there's good people who are suffering and going through other things. I don't understand that. You know what? He's giving us time. He's giving them time. If we have repented of our sins, praise God. We have forgiveness of sins. I mean, that's the greatest gift that anyone has. To me, that's just amazing. But he's also giving us time to help others understand about reconciliation. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Someday God's wrath will be unleashed. And when the time is right, there won't be a sun shining anymore. When the time is right, when this prayer of Jesus is ended and God says it's time for judgment, the difference will be seen in how we responded to Christ. I think the Bible is clearly, explicitly clear on how that works. It's our response to Jesus that's going to make the difference. And those who come to Jesus with a repentant heart, for such to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's what we get as a reward. To me, that's amazing, right? Because that's what God offers. Isn't it great this morning to be forgiven? I mean, doesn't that feel good to know? My mind went to that video immediately. We're going to watch a video this morning. I think it displays rather well. And then we're going to sing a song right after that. Justin will have a song. If there's anything that we can do to pray for you or anything else like that. But I think this video explains quite well what we're talking about this morning. So we'll watch that and then we've got a song.